Well, good morning. It's great to see everybody. And, you know, before we jump into the message today, I just want to take a moment and personally thank many of you. Because of the countless prayers offered by many who are in this room and in the East Worship Center, watching online at our Cheektowaga campus and our Lockport campus, your prayers specifically for me and my family. And, you know, it's nothing short of a miracle in my mind to be up here today, given the news I got in March. And for some of you, you know the story. For most of you, you don't know the story. But in March, I was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. And it was the third time that I had that news over the last basically 2.5 years. And many things ran through my mind when you hear that news. One of the things that ran through my mind was, would I ever get an opportunity to sit before you fine people and talk about the things of God? And I didn't know the answer to that question. But I can tell you that your prayers, God is answering your prayers. Your prayers, God is faithful and true. And we can, to God be the glory. And so never doubt that he does not, never doubt his faithfulness and his ability to answer prayers. Now, I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring, but I do know this, that God is who he says he is. And in the journey that I've been on, though difficult, he's proven that to me over and over and over again. So I just want to take a moment and just personally say thank you for your prayers. They've meant so much to me and my family and have helped us immensely. So thank you for that. It's just truly a blessing to be a part of a ministry and to be part of a church family where we care for one another. And I really appreciate that. So thank you. Well, today's message, I entitled it, Let's Shake on It. And some of you may be thinking in terms of, well, are we going to learn a new dance move? No, we're not. Quite frankly, if we were, people would get hurt. There would probably be lawsuits, and we would probably scare a lot of children. It's not that we're against dancing, but that's not what the title is about. Let's shake on it, actually, in a technical term, is an idiom. And you may be going, an itty what? An idiom. And an idiom is a phrase that means something, but when you look at the words in the phrase, you can't discern what it means. It's something specific to the culture. It's something specific to a group of people. And so let me see if I can explain it to you a different way. You know, some of you are still scratching your heads, and you need to keep your fingers crossed because it's not a piece of cake to explain something like this, because some of you have a chip on your shoulder. And you've come in here, maybe a borderline basket case, thinking you're going to hear some half-baked message, and you're going to get cold feet. But my hope is that I'll hit the nail on the head, and you won't have to read between the lines. Because if you have to read between the lines, I'm going to be in some hot water. And if I'm in hot water, my goose is going to get cooked. So when we call it the end of the day, I hope we see eye to eye. So in the meantime, what I would ask you to do is hold on to your horses, even if your horse is of a different color. And I promise I won't beat a dead one. Now, this message is serious, and it's not for the birds, but a little birdie did tell me some things. So as I deliver the goods, you need to make sure you keep your ducks in a row. because it's time to cut to the chase and get this show on the road. All right? So those are idioms. All right? Now, it would be weird if somebody spoke like that all the time. It'd be really weird. But anyway, maybe kind of fun, but I wouldn't suggest it. But let's shake on it. What we're really talking about are partnerships. Let's shake on it. And what we're going to be discussing today is partnerships. Now, some of you are sitting here saying, oh, okay, partnerships. I get it. I got it. I know partnerships. I have them. I'm in business. We got the contract. We inked the deal. We're good to go. Well, that does include what I'll say within the definition of partnerships. But I want to today to take partnerships and our definition and expand it out just a little bit. Because another way to look at partnerships is partnerships are a cooperative agreement between people, between individuals, between people and an organization, between individuals in an organization, and so forth. And so partnerships can touch a lot of different things and encompasses a lot of different activities and relationships that you and I might be involved in and might have. And in fact, if you're a Christ follower, you know, God's word exhorts us, as Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica, that as Christians, we need to live a life worthy of our calling, worthy of God, worthy of our calling. Well, the calling that we received, if we're Christ followers, came as an invitation through somebody explaining and somebody walking us through the gospel. So if you follow the logic, our lives should be gospel-centric, that the gospel should be a part of who we are, what we do, and it should touch every aspect of the activities that we get involved in. So the partnerships, the relationships that we have should be influenced and should be reflective of the gospel. So what I want to talk about this morning are gospel-based partnerships that you and I have, that you and I get engaged in, that you and I see and participate in. And just a few, and there's many that we can have, but I'm just going to throw out a few, and we'll unpack these a little bit more as we go through the morning. But, you know, one relationship that should be a gospel-based partnership, if you're married, it's with your spouse. If you have kids, it's with your children, your parents. A gospel-based partnership with your neighbors. How about a gospel-based partnership with your employer, your coworkers? How about a gospel-based partnership with the body itself, those that call the chapel home? Those are all relationships that we have that we can then put over top of it and say, because of who we are as Christ followers, they are intended to be gospel-influenced, and so we can basically point them in a way and say they're gospel-based partnerships. So before we jump into Scripture, and we'll get into some here in just a moment, as it relates to what is a good gospel-based partnership, I want to look at an example of what makes a poor gospel partnership. Because sometimes when we look at something that isn't, it helps us get a better understanding of what is. And so turn with me to the book of Acts. And we're going to spend a little time in the book of Acts. So if you have your copy of God's Word, please grab it. We'll have it up on the screen here in just a moment. But we're going to be in the fifth chapter. And the book of Acts is really, the front end of it, is recording a lot of activity that was going on in Jerusalem specifically as it relates to the church. And in this time frame, there was lots of people coming to faith, responding to the gospel. And the apostles were excited. You know, we have all these people responding to faith and coming. But these people that were coming were of all different kinds. Many of them had a lot of resources. They had land, they had property, they had things. But there was also those that didn't have much at all. In fact, they didn't have anything. And so the solution for them at that point in time was, for those that had something, was for them to liquidate, if you will, their assets, give that to the church, so the church then could dispense those resources to those that didn't have as much. Pretty simple, right? And so here in the fifth chapter, we pick up the story of two people, Ananias and Sapphira. And so begin with me in chapter 5, verse 1. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. So there were other people doing something similar. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart, that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? Have you not just lied to human beings, but to God? When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened. So here you have Ananias and Sapphira, and their understanding, if you will, of the partnership with the early church was interesting. Ananias thought, well, you know, it's okay. I know we're telling everybody, and it's relatively what we'll call public knowledge, what we're selling our piece of property for, but you know what? I'm going to keep part of it for myself. The church is still going to get some money. Well, what's wrong with that? And so Ananias, and when he devised this plan, not only started getting some selfish motives in his heart, but he also pulled Sapphira into it and corrupted her, if you will. And what happens in those scenarios, and what happened here, is that they started viewing this partnership that they had as merely a transaction. I'm just gonna give something, and maybe I'll get something. But their idea of partnership was heavily weighted towards what we'll say a transaction or being transactional. I'm just gonna give. And when we view things in terms of our partnerships as just being transactional, our heart is kind of out of the way, you know, because we can give with a lot of different motives. We can give with good motives or bad motives. We can give with reluctance, and we can interact in our partnerships in some ways that aren't pure on the inside, but we're just completing a transaction. And so when you look at how Ananias and Sapphira basically engaged with the church and looked at it on a transactional basis, they were able to convince themselves and self-justify doing some things of which they shouldn't have. And you and I, we can have the same thing happen. And many of us would look at that story and we'd say, well, I would never do that. In my partnerships and in the relationships that I have, you know what, I do my very best to, if somebody asks for something or something is needed, I give what's needed. I give them and try to be with integrity and fulfill my obligations in those partnerships, which is great and awesome. But we're still thinking in terms of transaction. And so Jesus actually spoke to this. And so turn with you, Will, a couple pages to the left, and we're going to be in Matthew, and we're going to talk about how Jesus, beginning in the seventh chapter, verse 9. Listen to what Jesus says here. So this is Matthew, 7th chapter, verse 9. This is how Jesus describes us and compares us and how we interact in terms of relationships, partnerships, if you will, and how God does. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And so you see here where Jesus is saying, we know how to give things in the relationships that we have, the partnerships that we have. But we still view them from a transactional standpoint. But God, when God gives something, it's different. It's different. Let me explain. The New Testament speaks of a whole host of things of which God gives. We serve and follow a very generous God. I want to just mention a few things that God gives, as described by Scripture. Scripture says that God gives His Spirit without limits. God gives grace. God gives mercy. God gives love. God gives righteousness. God gives endurance. God gives encouragement. God gives wisdom. God gives victory. God gave His Son. God gives salvation. God gives spiritual gifts to His people. And God gives life. And you look at that list and you hear those things. Those gifts are intended for something way more than just a transaction. They're intended for transformation. And so when God gives, He gives with transformation in mind, not transaction, even though a transaction is involved. You starting to pick up the difference? So we have a tendency to look at our partnerships and our relationships from a transactional standpoint. Oh, you need something? Oh, here you go. You know, here's this, here's that. All right, get out of my hair. We tend to do that. We tend to give maybe out of reluctance, maybe just to avoid something, maybe just to get them out of the house, maybe just to get them out of your office. We give transactionally. But God gives for transformation. And so the point here for us to remember is that gospel-based partnerships should be more transformational than transactional. There's always going to be some transactions involved. We get that. But we need to go beyond that and give like God gives and share what God gives to us and work towards, in all of those relationships, all of those partnerships, transformation. Because that's how God gives. He wants to see transformation in His people. And you and I, when we're engaged in these relationships, many of which orchestrated by God, we have the same expectation. And so rather than looking at it as, I'm going to give. No, that's transactional. We're missing something. We need to be thinking in terms of transformation. And do we engage in our partnerships in such a way that we're working towards transformation of those involved in that partnership? We should be. You know, it's interesting in the New Testament that this phrase, love thy neighbor. You know how many times that shows up as a command in the New Testament? Not once, not twice, not three times, not seven times, 11 times. And the reason I mention that is this, is that in God's economy and the relationships that we have, they need to be way more than just transactional. We're missing so much. Those relationships that we have, we need to take advantage of those and work towards transformation. So let's look at an example now of what I think is a good example of a gospel-based partnership that can give us some insight as to, okay, we've looked at a couple that, all right, this transactional thing, Ananias and Sapphira, they missed it. And we understand now that, you know, you and I, when we think in terms of transactional, we can miss it. But here in the next part of Scripture that we're going to look at, we're going to see something different. And so turn with me to the book of Philippians, and we're going to look at how Paul viewed his partnership with the church at Philippi. And let me set this up just a little bit. So Paul, on his second missionary journey, went to Philippi. And as was his practice, he typically would go to the synagogue in those cities and preach the gospel. But Philippi didn't have a synagogue. And so the place where people that lived there who worshiped God and followed God, they met down by the river. And so Paul and his team went down by the river to meet these people and talk to them about the gospel. And one of the first people who responded was this lady named Lydia. Lydia the purple cloth, many of you remember, know that story. And so Paul has a very, very interesting and very, very close relationship with the church at Philippi. And he's writing this letter from prison 11 years after that first encounter on the river. And scripture says that he visited them at least one time, perhaps two, between that 11-year span. But when you read the letter, this letter of Philippians, it's written differently than the other letters that Paul wrote in the New Testament. So when you compare it to 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, even Ephesians, Colossians, those letters have very strong correctives in them, meaning stop doing this, you need to do this, don't ever do that, here's what this is. But the book of Philippians is not written like that. He writes more from a perspective of encouragement, very endearing, and you get a sense when you're reading it through it that there's a lot of care involved, and the relationship that he has with the church at Philippi is different. Not that Paul didn't love the other people in those other churches, he did, but the relationship that he had with the church at Philippi was different. And so keep that in mind as we read here now in the first chapter, beginning in verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. From the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So there's a lot in that passage, obviously, we can unpack. But when we look at it from the standpoint of partnership and how Paul related to them, we can come out of there with what I think are three things. There's likely more, and if you were to study it and spend some time praying over it, you'd probably come up with five things. But I came away with three things. And the first is this, is that all gospel-based partnerships have divine love as the foundation. That divine love is the foundation. When Paul is saying in verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you since I have you in my heart. Have you in my heart. And then in verse 8, how I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. So the love that Jesus was giving to Paul, Paul was then using that same love and or sharing it and or extending it to those at the church. And so divine love is the foundation for our gospel-based partnerships. Not love as the world would define it, not love perhaps even as you and I might define it, but a divine love, a love that is pure, a love that is holy, a love that is from God and defined by God. That is the foundation of a gospel-based partnership. And when we look at the example of Ananias and Sapphira, that wasn't there. Now, there might have been some sort of love that they felt and or had worked up in their minds, but when we think in terms of just transactional activity in our partnerships, it's real easy to push things like love out the window. You don't need that. But if we're working for transformation, having divine love as the foundation is crucial. So the second thing that we see here as it relates to a gospel-based partnership is that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit is the broker of the partnership. God is involved in this in all over the place. So when you look at when Paul says, because of your partnership in the gospel. Well, the gospel is something that God promised before time began, as Scripture testifies. And later on in verse 6, be confident of this, that he, that is God, who began a good work in you, will complete it till the day of Jesus. So God is active in the middle of this partnership. It's not that he just punches out. He wants to be involved in all of it. And God the Spirit, down in verse 11, fruit of righteousness. Well, we know spiritual fruit comes from the Spirit. And so God, in his Trinitarian nature, is actively involved in the gospel-based partnerships that we have. Very clear. The third item that I can pull from this as it relates to a gospel-based partnership is this, is that personal transformation results bringing praise and glory to God. That the point of a gospel-based partnership, the reason we have them, the reason Paul had them, was for personal transformation, to see people transformed more and more into the image of Christ. And we see that in verse 11, where there's a fruit of righteousness to the praise and glory of God. And so when we look at our partnerships, our relationships, and if we coin them gospel-based, and we take that on and say that, you know what, they need to be gospel. I'm trying to live a life worthy of the calling that I received. And applying now a gospel-centric view to those relationships, we can ask some questions as it relates to what it is that we're doing in those relationships. Are they more transactional or are they more transformational? Is there a divine love as a foundation or is there something else? Are we allowing God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit to interact and work in the midst of that partnership? And do we see personal transformation taking place somewhere, somehow? And for you and I, those are some good questions. And it's questions that as a church, we ask as it relates to our partnerships that we have. Is personal transformation taking place as a result of the partnership that we have? And when you read this magazine, and I encourage you to do so, that's what you're going to see. That's what you're going to hear. That's what's going to jump off the pages. Now, there might be some allusions and some descriptions of some transactions, but what you're going to hear, what you're going to see, and what you're going to read is transformation. And that is the point we're trying to make as it relates to a gospel-based partnership. And to further demonstrate that point, we're going to do something special today. We're going to have and celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're going to have communion here in just a moment. And our Kingdom Come partners are actually going to serve the trays, the elements to you. And so that's something that we asked them if they would be willing to do, and they were just like, oh, I'd love to do it. And so that's going to be something special for us to partake. And so at this moment, the Lockport campus and the Cheektowaga campus, they're going to be leaving us now, And Pastor Leroy and Pastor Jonathan are going to facilitate communion there. And what we want now is, if you're a Kingdom Come partner, and ushers to come forward and get at your stations. And we're going to do it a bit different than we did last time. We're not going to pass the plate. What we want you to do is to stand up and come down to the stations in front of you. Now, we want to do it in an orderly fashion so that we don't have people stepping all over people. So, depending upon where the station is, the rows beginning with the first row or the first row, wherever that might be, needs to exit, pick up their elements in a circle, and then come back and sit down. So they're going to go this way. They're going to go this way. They're going to go this way. They're going to go that way. All right? Does that make sense? Hopefully that makes sense. We'll see, right? But before we do, before we take communion, there's a couple of things that I want to mention. We're not going to do it in a group fashion like we've done in the past. When you get back to your seat, I want you to do it individually. And communion is one of the sacraments we're commanded in the Scripture to do. To remember, not to forget, to remember. And we're to remember some things. And one of the things that we remember is, as we take the elements, what do they represent? What do they represent? Well, the wafer represents the body of Christ. And when we remember that, what we're declaring and affirming is that Jesus, God the Son, came and put skin on and walked this earth. We're remembering and declaring and affirming that. And that his body suffered, that he was nailed to a cross. That is what we're remembering. And when we drink of the juice, we are remembering and affirming that Jesus' perfect blood was spilt for you and I. For Scripture says, there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. Jesus shed his blood for you and I, so that we can be forgiven and reconciled to God. And so when we partake of the elements, we need to remember those things and be thankful that God, in his desire to partnership with humanity, did what he needed to do, which cost him his life, to make it so that we can be restored back to him. Remember those things. Now, if you're a Christian, a Christ follower, and you made a profession of faith somewhere along the road, but you're not a member of the chapel, you can still partake. But if you have not made a profession of faith in Jesus, I would ask you to just stay in your seat. Nobody's gonna be weird, but this is for those who have made a profession of faith and who would call themselves Christ followers, okay? And I would also ask you, but when you're back in your seats, to just reflect on your heart and your mind. And before you partake of the elements, get right with God. Use that time to get right with God, whatever it might be. Whatever you need to forgive, whatever you need to let go of, whatever you need to embrace, get right with God before you partake. But remember what the elements represent. Don't just, it's not a transaction again. Communion is transformative. Inside, for us. It should help us. And we're very thankful for our partners to be able to participate with us. So, let me pray. And then, first rows, you can stand in whatever section you are and come by and grab an element and then go sit down. So, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the day in which you've given us. Lord, you are so good to us. You are a generous God. And as we partake of communion, may we not forget, may we remember truly, Father, what it is that you have done in Jesus, the sacrifice, the willing sacrifice you made how you came as a lamb, suffered and died, spilled your blood for our behalf. We thank you for that. May we now, as we partake of these elements, may we honor you, and may we do it so with a clean heart and a pure mind. We thank you, we love you, for it's in your Son's holy name we ask these things. Amen. So partnerships, gospel-based partnerships. Divine love is the foundation. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit wants to be actively involved in it. And personal transformation needs to be the outcome. We get those. Hopefully we understand that today. But you may be sitting there going, well, I understand what that looks like, but I'm not sure how I, as an individual, actually do that. What do I do with these partnerships, these relationships that I have in my life? How can I interact in such a way that reflects those things? That's a very good question. And so in the last moments that we have here today, I want to spend just a brief amount of time and answer that question. Because actually Paul does later on in the book of Philippians. And so if you kept your place there, flip it over a couple of pages to chapter 4. And where Paul is talking about how the church, the people of the church at Philippi, how they personally interacted in the context of this partnership with Paul. So pick up with me in the 4th chapter, beginning in verse 14. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Now that I desire your gifts, not that I desire your gifts, what I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So we see here when Paul is talking about the church and how they responded to him and this gospel-based partnership, the first thing that we see is that the people, the church, was concerned with Paul. It wasn't just like, hey, we have this partnership, and yeah, well, I'm not sure what he's up to, and I'm not sure what's happening with him, and I'm not even sure when we'll see him again, and I'm not even sure, you know, maybe next year, yeah, when he shows up, we'll find out what's going on. No, they were concerned with what was going on with him. They shared in his troubles, which means they were actively engaged with what was happening with Paul. You and I, we need the same thing to be said about us. Would that be said about you? Would that be said about me as it relates to the partnerships that we have, the relationships that we have, the gospel-based partnerships that we would define them as such? Would those who we're engaged with, would they say that we're concerned? I don't know. My hope is that they would. And collectively as a body and as a church, that is why from time to time we take up special offerings and we do things kind of out of the ordinary. We try to stay connected with our partners. And when there's a need and when there's a situation, we want to be able to respond to that, like we did recently in Nepal. We took up some money and did some things as it relates to helping the church in Nepal. We've done some things for Haiti. We've done numbers of things over the years being concerned with that partnership that we have. But you and I, what would be said of us? The partnership that I have with my kids. The gospel-based partnership that I have with my wife. Would they say that I'm concerned? Or would they say, you know, Dad, it's all about the transaction. I just do what I'm told, and I get what I get, and there's really nothing there that pushes me towards transformation. Because when we're concerned about the other person or persons, it allows God now to work in our midst. It allows us to pray. It allows us to seek, and it allows us to engage in that partnership in a way that allows for transformation, not just transaction. And the second thing that you hear as Paul was writing in this passage is that they were faithful. Not only were they concerned, but they were faithful. When nobody else was, the church at Philippi was faithful. And so here we see them interacting in their context, fulfilling their partnership by being concerned and faithful. And you and I, we need to be and do the same exact thing. The gospel-based partnerships that you have, that I have, there needs to be divine love as the foundation. God needs to be right in the middle of it working, and we need to be working towards personal transformation. And we do that by being concerned and by being faithful. And the big point for today, especially in light of it being Kingdom Come Sunday, and you know all this talk about partnerships and all these things, is that gospel-based partnerships are not only needed and expected, but they are essential for God's people to complete God's mission. God designed it that way. And so when you look at the gospel-based partnerships that you have, they're important not only to you, but they're important to the big picture. They are essential. They're needed. And in the context of Scripture, it talks about the body, if it's nothing more, then it is a group of people that are partnered and related together. We're connected together through a partnership. Gospel-based partnership. We're going to close here in a song. And if you're one of the Kingdom Come partners, during the song, why don't you get up and leave? The rest of you have to stay. But you can leave and man your booths and get set up. But I want you to pay attention to the lyrics of this song, because they speak exactly to what we're talking about today. And if you're sitting here today and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, well, let me just say this. The best partnership you could ever have is available for you today. God desires to be a partner with you, not on equal terms, but to establish a partnership with you. What's it going to cost you? You're going to have to believe. You're going to have to extend some faith. What did it cost God? His life. And that's how much he loves you. So if that's you, and you want to talk about becoming a partner, if you will, with God, and understanding how Jesus himself died on a cross and made that possible, rose again, come to the fireside room, just outside the atrium, couple minutes. We got some people in there. They'll explain it to you. They'll give you some material. They're not going to sign you up for anything. They'll pray with you and send you on your way, whether you're in this room or in the East Worship Center. Just come by the fireside room. Take a couple of minutes. You'll still have time to hang out and see some of the booths. But if that's you, I would encourage you to do so. I appreciate your time, and we'll see you out in the atrium.